Grace, pour over your heads as an unending well of joy for you, dear Christians, have been given understanding by the Holy Spirit to a great mystery that is in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. God's word before us today for our further consideration is the Psalm of the day, Psalm 51. I read it in its entirety. For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The word of the Lord. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is truth. Dear friends, can you imagine being Nathan? Nathan was the prophet of the Lord, but he had a pretty big job ahead of him. Now, I'm getting at the story that's behind the writing of this psalm, which is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it is not a pretty picture. David had just done things that no one should do. He had taken another man's wife and then had that man killed. And then from an outside perspective, he just carried on as if everything was just fine and as normal as ever. And as prophet of the Lord, Nathan knew the power of the king. He probably had been right next to David and some of the displays of the Lord's wonderful blessings upon the works of David. Yet now the prophet would have to stand before the most powerful man in the region who can literally have people killed on a whim and tell him he had done wrong. that he had sinned. I imagine there was a little bit of fear in the heart of Nathan as he would speak to the king and teach him the Lord's ways. And in response to the message of his sin, David wrote this psalm. The Holy Spirit carried him along to write one of the most endearing and powerful psalms that we have in the collection. In fact, one of the psalms that our friend Martin Luther declared as one of the chief didactic or teaching psalms. So as we dive into this section of Scripture, we have to open our eyes to a few things. We have to look and see how it is that David ended up where he was in this predicament. Because somehow David had gone from this kid who would tend the flocks of his family out in the fields and fight off lions and bears with his bare hands to something else. He went from this faith-filled youth who literally slew a giant of an enemy of the people of God to a man who did something that would turn the stomachs of most normal people. How does that happen? The reality is that it happens because of what David says in verse 5. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This is a truth that David was brought to realize from the work of Nathan. But I don't think that he noticed when this sinful nature started to take over. Because David was a guy who was characterized as a man with a heart after the Lord's. He set out to do the good work that God had before him. And so if that meant that he was going to be the king, he was all right. He would do that. But he wouldn't raise a hand against the Lord's anointed. He had to do it the right way. And then after he became king, he found that that throne was kind of comfortable. He soon found out that it was good to be the king. He could make decisions and no one would gainsay him. He could do whatever he wanted, and that was just fine. This king thing, I can do this. And then he decided he could have whomever he wanted. I think David got wrapped up in his story, in his position, and in his power, and forgot that he was just a servant of the Lord. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, none of us were or ever will be kings over the tribe of Israel, but we do share kind of a similar story. We too are sinful from the time that we were conceived. As we were being knit together, our image was not one that was reflecting the image of God, but rather the image of our fathers and their fathers before them, all the way back to Adam, a fallen, sinful image. We are conceived as sinful beings who are naturally enemies of God. And that simple truth has complex results. When we see things the way that David is talking about them, we see that every sin that we have on our conscience, that we have committed, that we are connected to, is not only a sin against a person or persons that they directly impact, but our sins are actually an affront to God Himself. Every time that we decide that our plans are more important than His plans, we stand up and slap him in the face. Every time we misuse his name, every time we lust or covet or fall prey to anger, Every time that we get filled with our own pride and start to feel that we are superior to others, we stand as a Pharisee demanding that God take attention on us. And he does. But that's not the kind of attention that we want. Because that is the attention that judges the hearts of men. That is the attention that crushes bones to dust in face of a mighty and powerful God who created heaven and earth. This is the knowledge that brought King David to his knees. It's a message of how it truly is. And it's a message that applies to us as well. We are sinful beings. We have assailed God, as we confessed, with our thoughts, words, and actions. But this is just the beginning. As it says in Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a message that we call the law. The law makes us aware of our sin. We now know that we have done wrong, and there's no getting away from it. In fact, this is where we can repeat with David, our sin is always before us. But David also said something in the psalm today that we need to take note of. He says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. And the truth is, the message doesn't stop at the law. For in God there is indeed perfection, in God there is indeed power, but there is mercy in him as well. In verse 1, we have that word mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. And when we grab that word and wring it for everything that it's worth, the Hebrew word is chesed. It means faithful love. A love full of strength and perseverance. A love that persists despite many, many reasons to stop. A love of patience and understanding. And it's a love that Nathan got to speak in the words to David after he confessed, when he said, the Lord has taken away your sin. And those words right there marked a shift in the inmost being of David. From the message of the Lord's forgiveness, David is launched into a completely different world. As he dwelt on his missteps and his sins and his wrongs, he despaired, he wallowed. But when the announcement of grace came to his ears, he soared to the heights. David thought he was unlovable because of his sin. Yet the Lord still did. Just like Hosea's wife from the first lesson, the unnamed person from the second lesson, the tax collectors and the sinners of the gospel, all of them were thought to be too far gone. And yet the love of God would be lavished upon all of them. And so too on you. Indeed, you are a sinner. That's how the law does its work. But you have been loved by God so much that he sent Jesus to rescue you. Jesus came and swapped burdens with you, your sin on him and his righteousness all around you. So that when God looked at his son, he saw the vial that is the truth of the law. But when he looks at you, he sees those who have been cleansed with the hyssop, who are whiter than snow. You need no longer dwell on the sin and the judgment that destroys. Instead, you can focus on Jesus who saves, who took that which was crumbled and decayed and made it into something that's alive, made it vigorous and strong. Jesus saved us from the blood guilt, a debt to God that had to be paid. And he did more than free us from this punishment. He not only set us loose from that, but he set us loose into heaven. And more than that, to indeed become heirs of that kingdom. We are wholly a new creation in the eyes of God because of Jesus. And this is a message that we call the gospel. And what does this new creation in the gospel do? What did David do? He didn't sit back and keep quiet. He didn't hide in a hole. He laid out very clearly what he would do. He says repeatedly in the psalm that he will teach, he will rejoice, his lips will declare. The new creation that we are in Jesus has a message that is beyond regular human understanding. It's a message that some are going to regard as foolishness, and we might feel a little bit of fear as we go and announce this message, but to those of us who are being saved, this is the most amazing message, the most amazing gift that we will ever receive, and we get to give it as well. And so it's fitting when we come to a Christian Education Sunday that we spend time here. We spend time learning about the message of the law and the gospel. Because in David, we have a prime example of someone who has gone on this journey of truth before us. He was truly convicted by the law of his sinfulness, and then raised to the highest heights of glory because of the message of the gospel of God's grace. And he wrote and sang and danced and left just an amazing example for us to consider. And he didn't even have all the answers. He didn't know who Jesus was. But we do. We know that Jesus holds the keys that opened his home for us. And this is the most important message that we will ever gain. It will last beyond any other knowledge that we ever come across in this life. So this message of forgiveness is paramount. So we follow David's example. We spend time in his word. We send our children to Sunday school and Bible class, and we train ourselves in Bible class here at church and also at home. But not because of a guilt trip, but because of Jesus. Not because we're crushed inside, but because we're invigorated, we're invivified, we're made alive in Jesus because of this wonderful message of forgiveness. Dear friends, the heavens rejoiced when you were brought to faith. And you have a message just like Nathan. You have a message that can announce the forgiveness of God to another person, and you can set the heavens to partying again. And you can be like David after his forgiveness. Your lips proclaiming. You too can teach God's ways. You see the truth and rejoice loudly in your salvation. Amen.